In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Good Friday, April 14th, AD 2017. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. For years, the Sudanese Christian Church has encountered church demolitions, property confiscations, and unjust imprisonments at the hands of Sudanese authorities, reports the American Center for Law and Justice. But now, things are getting even worse. The Khartoum Sudan Court just dismissed a case that would have prohibited the Sudanese government from demolishing at least 25 churches in that capital city. After demolishing the churches, the Islam-controlled government will sell the land off to the highest bidder. The wisdom of Proverbs warns of such injustices. Do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against you. Proverbs 23:10. Sweden's appeals court ruled Wednesday that pro-life nurse Eleanor Grimmark must assist in abortions if she wants to keep her job. Grimmark has been fighting the pro-life battle for 3 years since she was first laid off from a hospital for refusing to kill babies. Abortion was first legalized in Sweden under certain conditions back in 1938 and further liberalized in 1974. Jesus said that the poor will hear the gospel preached to them. Evangelical churches are growing in Brazil's poorest regions, according to a report from Thomas Reuters Foundation. Many of Brazil's 40 million and growing Protestants come from the favela, the slum settlements in the larger cities. A pastor named Antonio said, quote, "The government does not help us, so God is the only option for the poor," unquote. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God." Yesterday, the United States dropped the largest non-nuclear bomb ever used in war on an ISIS facility in Afghanistan. Its official name is Massive Ordnance Air Blast Bomb, or MOAB, but it is nicknamed the Mother of All Bombs. It weighs 10 tons and costs $16 million to produce. President Donald Trump has signed a bill passed by Congress that would allow states to withhold Title X federal funding from abortion providers like Planned Parenthood. The law effectively reverses an order signed by President Barack Obama last year that prohibited such inaction on the part of the states. As I mentioned yesterday, Planned Parenthood has named Hillary Clinton as their champion of the century, and they will present her with the award at the organization's centennial anniversary in New York City on May 2nd. At another Planned Parenthood Awards banquet several years ago, Hillary Clinton spoke very highly of the organization's founder.
"I admire Margaret Sanger enormously, her courage, her tenacity, her vision."
Sanger's vision was largely formed around the theory of eugenics and the elimination of what she called, quote, "human weeds," unquote. America's most popular fast food restaurant for teens is, you guessed it, Chick-fil-A. A survey conducted by Piper Jaffray found the pro-family restaurant beat out the more liberal Starbucks coffee chain for first place among teenage children. As many families come together to celebrate Resurrection Sunday this weekend, Christian producer Bill Hyde has released a short film called The Lost Secrets of Easter. Hyde says it's important to remember the real meaning of this day that has been celebrated by Christian churches since the first century.
"And I talk about the implications of this, why it's so important. We can look at what Paul did with this resurrection story, especially in Acts 17. You can see how he presented it in very straight lines, as you say. And look, Athenians, there were Stoics, there were Epicureans. Here's the story. There's this personal God. He created the world. Then there's this breach. He sent his son. Then his son rose again from the dead."
Hyde reminded Christians that the resurrection of Christ is the great hinge point in all of human history.
"Easter is this hinge upon which all of history turns. So all of history past it points towards it, you know, in shadow form, and that's a long, long conversation. But then you've got the event. He sends his son. His son rises. And then it also points to the future. So there's this eschatological side of it, too, where, okay, like Schaefer said, right, how then shall we live? We're in a different army. We've got Jesus Christ as our captain. Francis Drake always said that, right? And so, okay, what are the new marching orders? So it's got this implication for the future. And there's nothing more important than this day.
The film is available at the website thelostsecretsofeaster.com. 52 Republican House members have signed a letter urging President Donald Trump to issue a religious liberties executive order. The word on the street is that the president's daughter, Ivanka Trump, is influencing her father on social issues. She recently participated in a well-publicized friendly meeting with Planned Parenthood President Cecile Richards. Known by many Christians as the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, the father of 12 children, has joined the Greek Orthodox Church. Recently, Hanegraaff has come under fire by Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis for advocating, quote, many secular humanistic ideas like long-age geology and the Big Bang, unquote. On this holy day, when we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on that cruel cross, we cite Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the world view in 5 minutes on this Good Friday, April 14th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we produce the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.
Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, so Steve Vaughn in studio with me today as we talk about our children and church. And here are a couple of blogs, Steve, that bring up practical questions I think are important as we are raising our children with the faith and attempting to transfer the faith from one generation to the next, which is my heart. I think if there's anything I really would love to see in my lifetime would be the conversion, the discipleship, and the ongoing discipling of my children.
Yeah, as my kids leave the home, I want them to look back and say, you know, my parents love the Word.
Yeah.
They loved Christ. And if they got nothing else out of me, that's what I want them to get.
Amen. 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 Here's a blog that's come out recently from Bob Russell. I have no idea who he is. I've shown up a couple of different sites. Bob Russell asked the question, should my child miss church to play sports? I think this is an increasingly relevant question these days.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Lots of people are considering this kind of thing. And he said preachers from all across the country are hearing that rationale. Sorry, preacher, but we won't be in church services the next few weeks. Our son is on a traveling team and his games are scheduled on Sundays. We hate to miss church so much, but we really can't help it. He says this kind of thing is happening so much more these days because children are on athletic teams that are competing on Sunday morning. And it's happening more and more. These teams are generally reserved for the most gifted athletes, and parents rationalize that since their son or daughter is such a good player, they have to participate in Sunday games if they're going to reach their potential. Who knows, a college scholarship or even a professional career maybe in their future. The first thing I'd like to say is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of this other stuff will be added unto you. I think parents forget that. They're not really seeking the kingdom of God first. What are they seeking first? Are they seeking the honors of men? Are they seeking money? Are they seeking a good college, a good job for their kids? What do you seek first? What do you seek first? Are you a Christian? Are you really a Christian? Are you really seeking the kingdom of God first? Or are you seeking all of these other things first? And the kingdom of God is sort of an add-on that you're adding on for yourself.
Yeah, that the verse isn't seek everything else first and then the kingdom of God will be added to you.
This guy writes, you know, more is caught than taught. You agree with that?
Yes.
More is caught than taught. As we raise our kids, let's remember, more is caught than taught. This guy, he says, when I was 9 years old, I came home from Little League baseball practice, really excited. Mom, Dad, our team gets to go to the Cleveland Indians play baseball. I get to go to a Major League baseball game. It's free. All I have to do is wear my ball uniform, take a sack lunch. My parents rejoiced with me until they looked more closely at the date. Sorry, they insisted. That's Sunday. It's the day we go to church. No matter how much I protested, begged, whined, and pouted, they stood by their decision. On our way to church that Sunday morning, we drove by as the team and coaches boarded the bus. My dad beeped the horn and waved. I slunk down in the back seat, embarrassed that my family was so religious. Obviously, that decision warped me for life. I never forgot the lesson. My parents taught me that going to church and honoring God was more important than any baseball game. It's good testimony.
Yeah, I remember growing up, and I played Little League baseball and all of that. Uh-huh. The only time we had games were Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. And that was it, because Wednesday was church day. Never would have even, it wouldn't have even crossed their mind to have a game on Wednesday.
That's something.
Let alone Sunday.
That was back in the 40s, wasn't it?
Yes, 70s. Yeah, back in the 70s.
And
they didn't even have games on Saturday.
See,
because that was family day.
You know, Sunday is gone in the American estimation. And sadly, it's affecting many Christians, too. He says, at the very least, you should find a church in the area where the team is competing. Get your kids up. Attend an early church service, maybe a Saturday evening, early Sunday morning. The extra effort would communicate to your children that worship's important to you and would also provide some positive family memories in spite of the inevitable complaints. It appears this guy's not exactly a Fourth Commandment kind of guy. That's the first thing. But I can get to that in a moment. The thing I want to comment on, though, is that we send messages to our kids every day. In terms of our priorities,
do you love
God? Is God a priority? I think there are thousands of ways in which professing Christians can say to their kids, God's not much of a priority for me. I don't really love Jesus all that very much. Why? Because, you know, more is caught than taught. The things that matter to you are really conveyed to your kids. If you go on vacation and you skip your normal Bible time, your kids know that. Your kids realize that. Your kids finally realize that some of what you do is hypocritical. It's just kind of a pacifying God kind of an exercise. You know, attend church when it's convenient. Well, attend church on an Easter or a Christmas. Well, attend church when it's convenient. And what you're telling your kids is that you're just kind of half a pacifying some God in the sky who kind of is not all that important to you, and he's not all that interested in what you're doing anyway.
Yeah, you just got to appease him, and then maybe you'll get some good stuff from him later on.
Yeah, and I think that's the kind of religion that people are teaching their kids. Missing Bible time because we're just too busy to work or to do it because, you know, got all this going on, that's a problem. And obviously, all of us run into that where it's a busy day. You got a lot of stuff happening. You're prepping for something coming, and it's intense. And you got to get on your game. And if you're not on your game and you don't function well when heat turns up in the kitchen, you might lose your job, et cetera, et cetera. These things go through Dad's mind. And then what's he do? He skips Bible time. And, you know, kids pick up on that kind of stuff, Steve.
Yes, they do.
Skipping prayer before eating a snack or a meal. Our kids watch for that. They're watching. Or skipping church for the Super Bowl or 4-H activities. Little League, Boy Scouts, vacations, sports, etc. People skip church. They skip church a lot. And those parents that do this, they don't understand why their kids are walking away from the church at 18 or 19 or 20 years of age. And friends, right now it is a metastasizing. We're finding this thing's bleeding out, quarts and quarts of blood, as kids are walking away from the church in the millennial generation. And so it's practically too late, but not quite, to, I think, retain something of a covenantal continuity, a generational faithfulness But we've got to convey the message, Steve. We've got to convey the message that God is important to us. When these parents attended church at least twice a month, except when somebody had a few sniffles and everybody had to stay home from church and so forth, I think these parents come to understand, or the kids come to understand, that their parents didn't really prioritize the worship of God over all these other things. That message comes home to our children.
Yes, it does. And so there are things that happen that overcome Sabbath if it's like life-threatening, you know, things like that.
It's true. There are exceptions. Sure.
There are exceptions, sure. But they should be seen as your kids as the ultimate exceptions.
Yeah.
That Christ and His Word are prioritized in your life all the time and should be taught as you're going along. Yes, it's the whole Deuteronomy 6:4 thing.
I think in the last 20 years, I missed a Sunday worship because I was recovering from surgery.
That, I think, would be an exception.
Yeah. The next Sunday I was there, sitting down, though, and teaching from a sitting position. But my desire is to be there, and I think that's the key. The key is, where would you rather be?
Yes.
See, here's the problem. You pose something on somebody, you say, well, see, you've gotta do this. But they don't really want to do it. They don't really love it. Their heart isn't there. Then it does no good to just harp on somebody. And pastors, I think, understand this, and most pastors understand. You can't just stand up and harp on people. Why aren't you here? Why do you prefer 4-H and the Super Bowl over a Sunday worship service? What is it? What are your values? Those are important questions, but you simply can't change their values unless the Holy Spirit of God places a love for God there such that they just can hardly wait to be in the people of God, raising their hands and their voices and praising God and, you know, just listening for another reason to praise God, because the sermon's coming and he's going to talk perhaps a little bit more about the cross and the value of the cross and what Jesus did there and the excitement of heaven that's awaiting us as we approach glory, and, you know, more reasons to praise God on a Sunday morning. And then we raise our hearts and hands in worship. And that is the highest experience that a human can ever be involved with, is the worship of God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy
him
forever.
Yes.
And if we bring those things together in the worship service, it truly is the best time anybody can ever experience.
Yeah, and I love to experience it with my home church family. They are our family.
Yeah.
And we have 8 or 9 families in our church right now. But when I'm gone on a Sunday because of something else, when I come back, it's like, oh, man, it's good to be home.
Back with the people of God.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, one more thing before we take a break, and that is, you know, this guy's talking about the fourth commandment. Most people kind of go with 9, you know. I'm a kind of a 9 commander, mentor. But there is a fourth commandment, and that is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 60, something my parents taught me when I was about 11 or 12 years of age, it goes this way. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Now, see, that was the typical approach to the Lord's Day that the Christian church has respected since roughly the Reformation, even before that. But, you know, I don't think it's something we impose on somebody because they are earning their way to heaven, or because we're just imposing this upon them. There has to be something of a faith here. There has to be a love for God. There has to be an appreciation for what God is presenting here in His Sabbath day, His day of rest. If worship is man's highest good, and if Jesus Christ is our most blessed rest, then it seems to me we would actually come to enjoy a day dedicated to just that. Are you with me here, Steve?
Yeah. Yeah, what's interesting, you know, let's say that your husband comes to you and says, next week on Tuesday, I want to spend the whole day with you. Yeah. And then your wife comes to you and says, Yeah, I'll give you an hour.
Yeah, a whole day. I'd rather not. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And despite the fact you have other responsibilities, if you have that opportunity, if God carves out an opportunity for you, mm-hmm. well, to spend the whole day with your wife, that's a blessed time. That's something you ought to look forward to. And, same thing for worship.
Right. And we as the bride of Christ, Christ himself has said, I want to spend the whole day with you this coming Sunday.
Yeah.
And we as the bride come and say, sure. I'll give you a couple hours. I'll give you a couple hours.
Yeah. You can see there's a problem there, can't you?
Yeah.
Well, people recreate. People do sports for a lot of reasons. Competition, physical health, and rest. If it's sheer competition, it's, I think, an exercise of pride. It's okay to compete with yourself. If you understand the metaphor, you translate the metaphor into the spiritual life. But sheer competition in and of itself just, I think, curries more pride. Physical health is okay, and I think a little recreation on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, on Sunday, is appropriate. I'm okay with that. A little bit of physical health, a little bit of physical exercise on the Sabbath, that's okay. But as far as rest is concerned, people say, well, I do sports to rest. The highest form of rest should be the time we spend with Christ, who is our rest. And so my encouragement is to bring the Sabbath back. Bring the Lord's Day back. Now, the Lord's Day isn't coming back very fast. Even amongst the young, restless, and reformed movement of the 21st century, Steve, I'm just not seeing it. They brought beer back.
Yeah.
And for that, you're thankful. But it would be nice if they brought the Sabbath back. Are you with me?
Yeah.
How's beer come back with those that have somewhat of a biblical mindset? They're called the Young, the Restless, Reformed. You've heard of them.
Oh, yeah.
They bring beer back. But why aren't they bringing the Sabbath back? Worship ought to be the highest experience of all of human life. Let's bring it back. Enjoy worship on a Sunday morning, friends. Bring it back. Let's learn about real worship, good worship, biblical worship. And let's experience it. Let's celebrate it on the Lord's Day. Be back with more in just a moment.
In a world of transgender bathrooms and Common Core classrooms, American Christians are facing unprecedented attacks on the biblical family. 2,000 years ago, the apostles faced similar hostility to the Christian faith. In Acts 2, Peter called those who had just crucified Jesus a few weeks before to repentance and faith in God's promise of salvation. His closing admonition to these men is just as relevant today as it was then. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. What resulted was the greatest outbreak of the gospel the world had ever seen. Join families from across the country for the 2017 NOAA Conference in Cincinnati, Ohio on August 11th and 12th, or in Ocean Shores, Washington on October 20th and 21st. Based on lessons from the life of Noah, the 2017 NOAA Conference will prepare you to engage your kids, disciple them in an ungodly generation, and launch them into life as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Speakers include Ken Ham, Buddy Davis, Emil Zwane, Israel Wayne, Kevin Swanson, and others. And most exciting of all, Cincinnati attendees will receive free admission to Ken Ham's new Ark Encounter for an unforgettable family vacation just minutes away from the NOAA Conference. Ocean Shores attendees will enjoy a splendid oceanside family getaway on 6 miles of sandy beach on the magnificent Pacific Coast. Go to noaaconference.org to register and get back to the basics of what it means to disciple your children in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only lifeboat that will stand the storm. That's noaaconference.org.
And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Steve Vaughn also in studio. A couple of homeschooling dads and elders of local churches out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Interesting blog here from Tim Challies. He's a blogger, one of the most popular Christian bloggers from Toronto, Canada, I believe it is. He's got a blog, came out last week, What We Lost When We Lost Our Hymnals. Steve, very interesting, very insightful, as Tim Challies often is. And I want to explore this just a little bit as we wrap up this edition of the program. He says, we lost the hymnals from the average church. Everything's put on the screen and so forth. And he's got a couple of points he wants to make. We lost an established body of songs. We lost a deep knowledge of our songs. We lost the ability to harmony. We lost the ability to sing skillfully. And we lost the ability to have the songs in our homes. We lost an established body of songs. He says hymnals communicated that a church had an established collection of songs. And he said, therefore, new hymns used to be chosen carefully and added to new editions of the hymnal only occasionally. And I would add intentionally and carefully. Therefore, the hymns would have a long-standing character about them, be more time-tested. When you print something, you're sort of stuck with it for 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
You know, especially if it costs you $20 a hymnal,
yeah.
You're kind of stuck with that for 20 years. When you put it on a wall, you're stuck with it for...
Three and a half minutes.
3.5 minutes max.
Yes.
And you can throw it away.
Yeah.
It's disposable. Of course, modern art, modern life, modern music is disposable. Just like the little McDonald's wrappers that wrap your hamburgers. Yeah, modern art, modern music tends to be disposable because it doesn't have that long-standing character about it. So we lost an established body of songs, a deeper knowledge of our songs. We lost the ability to do harmony, and harmony is nice in that God has apparently created various pitches for various voices, and it's, you know, they have low male, low female, high female, so you're able to blend voices and create what I would call more of a one and the many, in which the many blend together into a beautiful oneness and thereby create what I would call a Trinitarian form of art. We lost the ability to sing skillfully. You know, one of the things I noted, I was in a men's Bible study down in our local town this morning, just kind of a one-off Bible study of men that gather at the local pizza parlor. And I was down there this morning, and there was a guy doing sort of the modern praise and worship thing, and nobody sang on tune.
Yeah.
Nobody. I mean, possibly the song leader. I wasn't sure about him, though. But
yeah.
In fact, one of the coordinators stood up and said something like, thank God we're not going to get into heaven by singing on pitch.
Yeah.
That's what he said.
Yeah, wow.
I mean, he had to make a note of it because I don't think a single one of us were singing on tune. There just isn't that attendance to it. You know, I recommend, in terms of our school that we give our children, a biblical approach to curriculum and education involves reading, writing, and music, or reading, writing, and singing, not reading, writing, and arithmetic. The Bible recommends singing and commands singing many, many times, only art form required by Scripture. Therefore, we ought to emphasize it in the raising of our children. I know you've done that.
Yeah. Yeah. And we still use hymnals in our church. And one of the interesting things, even in our speech and debate after a tournament in Colorado, we, after the prayer, sing the doxology. And I sing softly because all of these students still know how to sing in harmony. And it is beautiful.
That's great.
Yeah, it is. And that is, you know, I get called up to the stage every tournament in Colorado and we sing the doxology at the end. And it's done in harmony and it's done beautifully.
Thankfully, there are exceptions to the rule.
Yes, there are.
Again, Tim Challies, in a blog just last week, he says, I wish we had the hymnals. We've lost a lot. With the hymnals, we've lost the ability to have the songs in our homes. He says, it's easy to imagine a family singing, It Is Well With My Soul, after eating dinner together, but almost impossible to imagine them singing the Hillsong's tune, Oceans, Where Feet May Fail, together after a dinner. You're just not going to sing Oceans together after a dinner. You might sing When Peace Like a River, but you wouldn't sing Oceans. Yeah. I played it, by the way. It's got 86 million downloads on YouTube. This is the modern stuff. This is what everybody's wrapped up into. But it's nothing you could sing together as a family. Why? Because it's kind of the random, free verse, melody-less lack of regular meter approach to music that this postmodern world is infatuated with. This sort of this relativistic world is taken up by free verse. And it's very difficult to bring that into community singing within a family. And I know there are some great artists that can perform fairly well, but to get a congregation together with this free verse, where there's no regular meter, no rhyming, just sort of this random postmodern thing, it's incredibly difficult to do that. I think what happens is the musical experience becomes far more individualistic, and the corporate singing really disappears over time, and that's what we've seen happen amongst American churches increasingly. Also, the performers are emoting. The melody is virtually non-existent, and people participate by participation in the emoting experience of it all. And so, Steve, I think what happens is the average church attender becomes more of a spectator, consuming whatever the band is doing, but they're not really participating.
Yeah. What's interesting is we're going through Hebrews right now in church, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 talks about running the race. And we're not talking about one person that we're watching down there in the Olympics. We are the ones who are running, being surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses. In the Christian life, everyone runs. And everyone runs this race.
And everybody participates in the worship. And friends, this is where we need to go. I think there has been something of a slothfulness in terms of people receiving modern preaching, modern teaching. There's a slothfulness in singing and participating and responding in praise and worship. Remember, when we come to church, we present to God sacrifices of praise. Sacrifices of worship. We read that in Hebrews 13.
Mm-hmm.
And in Malachi 1, you remember God has a complaint with the people of Israel. They bring their sacrifice, and they find their lamb with a broken leg, and they find their lamb that's all messed up, and they come in, and they say, oh, what a weariness it is. Here we are to worship mm-hmm. and to give our dumb lamb to the worship of God. We come into the worship of God. We should bring hearts of love and voices prepared and minds prepared. We ought to be loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and leaning into it. What can I learn? How can I participate? How can I pick up more reasons to worship? And then bring God a sacrifice of praise where I've at least gone over the lyrics. Perhaps I've studied some of the verses in the hymns and the psalms that we're going to raise up in praise to God this morning. And I'm into it. And I am ready. And we have practiced these hymns and psalms as a family over the last 5 to 6 days. And now we're here to bring our sacrifice of praise, really enter into it, be a part of it. I mean, if you're going to be there, shouldn't you be a part of it? Shouldn't you enter into it, Steve?
Yeah, you would think so. Our church sings and sings well. And I lead the worship as well. And as I'm playing, sometimes I bring my voice back because I can hear everybody singing and singing in harmony. It just sounds great. And we even had that as a comment from one of the people in our congregation. They said that as they're singing, they can hear everyone singing around them. And it's really neat.
Well, as we consider music, the tendency, of course, is for people to rush to judgment on one particular form of music, one particular approach that some church takes, or one particular song. We want to be careful that we don't do that. I think, Steve, what we want to do is just speak fundamental issues, which means that we want to bring our very best to God. That's fundamental. We want to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we bring our worship to Him. And then I think also we need to think more fundamentally in terms of worldview. Steve, we live in an era in which truth has become a transient thing. So many of our people are so used to watching transient images come and go on the screens, and they've turned into postmodern relativists. And that's the scary thing, is that when it comes down to it, I'm not sure that so many of our modern postmodern relatives that attend modern churches believe in something of substance, something that remains truth that has been there for thousands and thousands of years, back into eternity past, on into eternity future. The flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of God endures forever. I'm just not sure that people believe that. Therefore, they embrace forms that represent the wrong worldview. They embrace transient forms. They become postmodern relativists, and that's why they enjoy the relativistic forms. The mode becomes the message.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me here?
Yeah.
The transient images that come and go through the electronic media forms, whether it be the transient message on Twitter or the transient message that flashes on the screen, is appreciated and enjoyed and received by the audience because they are postmodern relativists. They embrace this. This is their worldview. It doesn't irritate them. It's something they receive because they have become postmodern relativists. So let's address that issue first. And if their worldview is straight, if they're repented, that is, they've had a change of mind, their mind has been renewed when it comes to this horrible, horrible falsehood called relativism, and they've been restored in these areas, then eventually their art forms, the incarnations of these worldviews in their culture, begins to transform as well. The other point I want to make is that relationships are important as well. Fundamentally, relationships are so important that we retain cross-generational relationships such that the children honor their parents. They honor their parents' forms and so forth. I find there are two kinds of youth in our churches today. There are the youth that enjoy hanging out with their own parents and grandparents. There are youth that enjoy hanging out with the 40-year-olds, the 50-year-olds, the 60-year-olds, the 70-year-olds, despite the old fogey art forms and cultural forms. And then there's the youth that rather want to leave. They want to leave the old generational church. They want to leave the old generational culture forms because they're in revolution, cultural revolution against it. But there are those who actually appreciate the relationships. You know, they're integrated cross-generationally. And that, my friends, is healthy. That's a healthy scenario. So again, don't focus on the music. Please don't focus on the music. Let's talk worldview. Let's talk relationships. Does your church believe in a biblical worldview? And does it teach cross-generational relationships? These are the more fundamental questions for our churches today. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. If you'd like more on this question of music in the church, get a copy of my book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Say About Pop Culture. That little book is available at our website, generations.org. I'd encourage you to it if you're involved at all in modern culture, modern music, modern movies. Get a copy of the book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Say About Pop Culture, available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.